Would everyone please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 8 through 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14. Hear now the word of God. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Well, today, obviously, we're temporarily stepping away from our study, our Sunday morning series on the book of Matthew. And one of the reasons we're stepping away from it today is because so many people in the last week or so, a couple weeks, are out sick with COVID-19 and this virus that's been going around now for a couple of years and is recycling back through. And my wife's Connie's recovering it, Pastor Ron is sick with it, and as you know, all sorts of people. See Blue and Kuthe and Pancha. It looks like Coco and Latu were getting tested. TTW just came back from it. I mean, we can go on and on and on down the list. It's just moving through like a tornado. And certainly one thing we can say about the virus is that it has caused many people to think about life and death situations. Although by now we know that most people who get COVID-19 will not die from it. Statistics show that over 99% of the people who get it survive and do not die. And yet we know that there is a possibility of death, although slight, from COVID-19. I know two that have died just this fall. One person at Walmart died just a couple months ago who was just a little bit younger than me. So it is a serious virus, no doubt. And there's a certain sense in which we can say that the certainties of our day-to-day earthly lives are not so certain as we otherwise think. In other words, what we have planned, we were not necessarily able to do. That we typically are on what we say plan B. And we plan to do something and then a virus comes along with our family member or us or you name it, and all of a sudden things that we planned are very different. In other words, we're not in control of things. There's much in our life that is actually quite fragile, that is quite uncertain, that it can be said that many of us can be guilty at times of the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. The sin of presumption is mentioned, for instance, in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. But where we presume that we'll, there, it's to go to such and such a city and engage in business and make a profit. It's that we have certain plans and we're going to be doing certain things and we got our list together and what I'm going to do tomorrow and all of this or next week. And instead, we must remember, James says, that we're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. For us to presume and assume that we're in control and we make our plans and it's going to happen and just go on life on autopilot like that is not good. And we need a reminder all the time of certain principles about this world, about our earthly life and earthly existence. And I think it would help all of us to ponder the main message of the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, especially at this time when so many of our families are touched with COVID-19 and so many of our plans have changed. So please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. The title there I put is Pastoral Wisdom. It's not me that I'm referring to. It's referring to the preacher of the book of Ecclesiastes, and the wisdom that he provides us in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what we're talking about here with pastoral wisdom. Point one is the preacher, the preacher. Verse 8 of our text says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." The preacher here, that word in the Hebrew that's used for preacher literally means one who gathers, or an assembler, one who gathers. So literally here, if you think about it, back at that day in Israel's time, kings were the main persons who gathered and did the assembling of Israel for particular purposes at festivals and other occasions. And it is King Solomon, for instance, who assembled Israel to dedicate the newly built temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. It's one of the primary examples we can present. King Solomon was the one that scholars believe wrote Ecclesiastes. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now Solomon, when he gathered them all together to dedicate the temple, he says he assembled the elders of Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2, it says, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast there, the feast of the month of Ethanium, which is the 11th month. And it goes on in 1 Kings 8, 14, then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. So he is, the preacher here is assembling Israel in a sense, just like at the dedication of the temple that it had been built for the Lord. 1 Kings 8, 22 and 23, same thing there. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly and spread out his hands toward heaven, and he gave a great wonderful prayer to the King of Kings, whom the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 here, verse 11 of our text says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." Given by one shepherd. It's important for us to remember here in the book of Ecclesiastes that King Solomon is the under-shepherd. He's gathering, in a sense, he's gathering us as his readers here. He's wrote it down for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's gathering us to hear wise words from the one great shepherd. And who would that be? That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So the preacher here, Solomon, has a main truth to teach us. And many things are taught in the book of Ecclesiastes, but the main truth, the central truth, and it gets repeated from the very beginning to the very end is that all is vanity in this earthly world existence. Chapter 1, verse 2, it's like bookend in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's at the beginning, it's at the end, it's like bookend, and then it's repeated all the way through. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And as in our text in verse 8, the very end of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8, he says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." Repeat it again. It's his central theme that he has assembled us to hear. It is certainly, when you think about it, a dismal, depressing text. In one sense, it's a dismal, depressing theme. We do not necessarily want to hear that everything we see and taste and touch and feel and smell in our physical earthly existence is vanity. But it's for that reason, we don't want to hear it, it's for that reason that he keeps pressing it home. He keeps reminding us and reminding us and reminding us of this truth. Over and over again. He just keeps hitting that nail over and over again until hopefully we learn it by the Holy Spirit. The message is for you and I who are so tempted to get caught up with the cares and the pleasures and the concerns of our earthly physical existence. We must not let these temporal, earthly, physical concerns in life choke us spiritually so that we do not bear fruit to the glory of God. So the preacher keeps repeating the theme in Ecclesiastes here, all is vanity in this physical, earthly existence, right? So, well, what does he really mean then when he's warning us of this? What's really entailed in that? Point two, wise words about earthly vanity. Wise words about earthly vanity. His wise words of truth are like goads and nails to spur us and move us to obey God in our daily lives. Look at verses 9 through 11 of our text. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd." So, picture in your minds an animal pulling a cart, and the owner is goading that animal, trying to prod it, goading it with a stick or a prod or a sharp object, trying to get it to move, to get going, to pull that cart. Well, these words of truth that are presented here by the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes are words of truth about our earthly physical existence, and he's trying to move us and prod us and poke us to serve God, to obey God in our daily lives. In other words, he's saying we need to keep a right perspective on everything in our physical earthly existence. And that will move us and prod us to serve God. Verse 12 of our text, "And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." Certainly anyone who's engaged in a lot of intellectual reading can know that it can tire a person out physically, using the mind all the time, doing a lot of intense reading. Physically, one can get very tired. It's work. It's labor. But what does the preacher here mean by these words? He means that we would be less worried, we'd be less troubled and concerned about our earthly physical lives if we studied more of the wise words of the book of Ecclesiastes, of God's word, of the Bible. If we studied more of God's words, we'll be less worried and troubled by things in this physical earthly existence, instead of filling our minds with so much uninspired literature and worldly opinion. There are a lot of worldly opinions out there, and they're not all bad per se. And it kind of comes out within the book of Ecclesiastes. There is a sense when here that the preacher is saying that there are limits, in other words, there's limits to uninspired books. They don't have certain godly wisdom within them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." In other words, in social media, in books and magazines, in many videos, much that's sung in music, there is much that is according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, of how people think we ought to live life, of trying to present how we're to value physical things in our world. I remember going to the doctor's office one day, and I'm just sitting there and waiting for the doctor to come in after the nurse talked to me. And on the screen, there's got a saver thing that's kind of going between different screens on the screen, and then basically it's saying, there's nothing better than health. It is the meaning of life, physical health. And you think, physical health's important. Okay, I grant that. But it's not the be-all, end-all of everything in life. It isn't. And that's wisdom from God's word to say it's not. This is the perspective he's trying to give us. And it's Christ, the one shepherd, who is speaking here through King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Christ, we know Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So ultimately, you and I must go to that one shepherd, Christ. And the preacher here is giving us wisdom from Christ. And he is saying, vanity of vanities in verse 8, all is vanity. Now, the Hebrew word for vanity, that word vanity is used 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, that phrase we just looked at, it's chapter 1, verse 2, it's all the way through, and it's at the end here in chapter 12, verse 8. It's used 38 times in the book. Well, the Hebrew word is habel. The literal meaning is breath or vapor. That's literally what it means, breath or vapor. It's frequently used in the Old Testament to mean fleeting, flimsy, frail, transient, and only occasionally futile, as meaningless. Interestingly, the Hebrew word here for vanity, habel, is the same word that's used for Adam and Eve's second son, Abel. So the H being silent, Abel, rather than H-E-B-E-L, H being silent, Abel. That's the exact Hebrew word that's used for with Cain and Abel, right? The second son of Adam and Eve, Abel. The same word is used for his name. You remember how Abel was murdered by his brother Cain, right? First murder recorded in Scripture in Genesis chapter 4. So as a murder victim, Abel shows how frail, how fleeting, how transient life is in this sin-cursed physical world. So when you think vanity of vanities, think of Abel. One day he got up, he started doing his chores for the day, and his brother went and killed him in the field. Done. It's frail. We're frail human beings. It can be fleeting, right? Life, our physical existence. That's the whole idea here with the Hebrew word for vanity. Listen here to Hebrews, or listen here to Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, so King Solomon, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So vapor of vapor, all is vapor. Think of it that way. Frail and frail, all is frail. Everything's fragile. Verse 3, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Under the sun. And this phrase, under the sun, is one that's used many times in the book of Ecclesiastes with the phrase vanity of vanities. Under the sun, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities, vapor of vapor, under the sun. Under the sun, that phrase is used 29 times. 29 times, one scholar says 30 times. But it's right around that many times, depending on how you define some of the phrasing. But life, in other words, it's referring to life that under the sun that shines each day, it's referring to life in this physical world of what we see, we taste, we touch, we feel, we smell. And it's not thinking about God or eternity, okay? It's not thinking about God or eternity. It's this physical world that's around us right now. Just everything we taste, touch, see, smell, feel. Physical sight, physical experience. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes does emphasize that God is in charge of all things. You'll see that when you read through the book. God is in charge of all things. It's God who gives good things for you and I to enjoy in this world with good food, good work, good fellowship, right? To each thing there's a season. You start reading through Ecclesiastes. Good things are from the hand of God and they're meant to be enjoyed in this world. God's not against physical things. Physical things to God are not necessarily evil, right? The preacher encourages his congregation, the assembly here that he's assembled together, to make the most of the good gifts that God has given. He encourages them to enjoy them. The preacher acknowledges that there's a certain sense in the book of Ecclesiastes that in worldly terms, wisdom is better than foolishness, even in worldly terms. That's the idea that even in uninspired literature and worldly opinions, there could be earthly wisdom that's halfway decent. It's not all bad. You can look around you and you can see in the news how foolish some people are with drugs and alcohol. How foolish people are with certain addictions. And we see that in their lives where they have destroyed families, destroyed marriages, addictions, poverty. Many times, wisdom is better than folly. The book, the preacher here of the book of Ecclesiastes acknowledges that, even in earthly wisdom terms. And yet, as our earthly life is to be enjoyed, we're to enjoy good gifts from God within parameters that He has prescribed within His authority. The preacher here reminds us that when we die, everything of earthly life, all its pleasures, all its achievements, all its honors, all its projects, everything of our earthly physical existence, we leave behind when we die. We don't take any of it with us. And in fact, he goes and says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 16, that the wise man dies as the fool. Sure, he's lived a better life. He's made better investments. He's been more self-controlled, tried to avoid certain addictions, tried to keep his family together, etc. But the wise man will die just as the fool. Ecclesiastes 2:16. In fact, human beings die just as the animal does. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. Even as the dog or the cat dies, we die. So yes, our earthly lives are to be lived. Youth are to have their youthful days. But the preacher cautions us repeatedly in the book of Ecclesiastes that we are not to get overly excited about any of our earthly prospects, any of our earthly achievements, any of our earthly advantages. We are not to get overly excited about them. We're to keep everything in a proper perspective. Why is that? It's because they're all fleeting. They're all as a vapor. Our lives are now fleeting. They're temporary. They are uncertain. Why? Why is that? The preacher reminds us in the book of Ecclesiastes that we live in a sin-cursed world. You read the book of Ecclesiastes and the preacher uses certain words like labor, like toil, like sorrow, death. Labor, toil, sorrow, death. These words remind us of Genesis chapter 3. Of Genesis chapter 3, it reminds us of the fall into sin by Adam and Eve, and that we live in a sin-cursed world. And the preacher in the book is reminding us. That's why we have COVID-19 and various viruses and diseases. We have sorrow. We have labor and toil and eventually death. Life in this fallen world for everybody, whether Christian or not, is full of trouble, hardship, and death. Listen to how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 39, verse 5. Psalm 39, verse 5. Every man at his best state is but vapor. Every man at his best state is but vapor. Think for yourself right now, if you've read something in news about the strongest man in the world. They do have the strongest man competition on an annual basis. They pull semi-trucks and lift crazy things. Well, guess what? Every man at his best state is but a vapor. He's frail. He's fragile. He's fleeting. Think of the richest man in the world right now, the richest human being. Every man at his best state is but a vapor. He is fleeting. He's fragile. How about the most knowledgeable man in the world, most educated? Every man at his best state is but a vapor. Like the breath. I glanced at the football game the other day that's going on yesterday afternoon, and last night they had one of the coldest games in Buffalo. You could see their breath, right? They're out there in the single digits, it's below zero wind chills, and like horses at cold night. These big guys out playing football and their breath just, but it's there and gone. Right? It's a vapor. It's temporary. It's transient. It's over. I don't care if they're the strongest man in the world, the wealthiest man in the world, they're the smartest man in the world. It'll be gone shortly. Every man at his best state is but vapor. That word vapor there is the same Hebrew word for vanity, habel. Habel. It's vanity. Let me read it in context. Psalm 39, listen to verses 4 through 6. Lord, make me to know my end. He's asking in a prayer, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Habel. Selah, we're to think about that statement. Surely every man walk, verse 6, Psalm 39, verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches. He does not know who will gather them. Listen to how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. Habel, breath. Habel. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. I quoted already James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, where he says in verse 14 of James 4, 14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. It's there and gone. So what is he saying? The preacher is saying to all of us, he's saying, wake up. He's saying, get real. Get real. Make sure that you see things in your physical earthly existence as the way that they really are. The preacher here is a realist. He is a realist. He's saying, this is the way things really are. In our physical earthly existence. He's asking us, he's saying, do you trust in the living and true God? Or do you trust in the uncertain, fleeting, fragile, vaporous things around you? What do you trust in? The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches. That is vaporous riches, fragile riches. Don't trust in them, but in the living God. Put your trust in him who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Our physical earthly existence right here and now is temporary. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It's full of futility. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says, for things which are seen, that is with our physical eyes, are temporary. That's dealing with our physical senses. What we see, taste, touch, feel, smell. Our physical existence, it's all temporary. And in Romans 8, 20, it says the creation was subjected to futility. That's this idea of vanity of vanities. All under the sun is vanity. It's a vapor. It's temporary. It's fragile. It's transient. It's here and gone. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was riddled with cancer at the end of his life, who Ian Murray, who wrote the definitive biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones, went to visit him, lifelong friend, and knocked on his door, and Martin Lloyd-Jones was riddled with cancer. Ian Murray tells the story that Martin Lloyd-Jones opened the door, big smile on his face, but his suit that he had on hardly fit him. He was skin and bones, riddled with cancer, but he had a smile on his face, and he looked at Ian Murray, and he quoted 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, for even though our outward man is perishing, our body, our physical body, for though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Those were the words he gave Ian Murray. And we have to have that same perspective. That's what the preacher is calling us to in the book of Ecclesiastes. Point three, right now counts forever. Right now counts forever. The outward man is perishing. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Our physical body is right now in the process of dying because of our sin. Thomas Cranmer said this. He said, in the midst of life, we are in death. In the midst of life, we are in death. In other words, in a true sense, the moment we begin to live our physical, earthly life, we begin to die. In Adam, we sinned all. The wages of sin is death. Got Ecclesiastes 12? Look up in that chapter. Ecclesiastes 12, look at verses 1 through 7. Let me read that. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7. Remember now your Creator. Take note of that. Underline it. He repeats this phrase. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Why? You're dying. You're dying. Every one of us is dying. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Verse 6, remember your Creator before the civil cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Things happen when you die. You drop things from your hands. They crash. And then dust will return to the earth as it was. We are but dust, and to dust we shall return. Part of the curse of sin in Genesis 3. And the Spirit will return to God who gave it. These are all pictures of physical death. Of physical death. And our main primary responsibility in life is to remember our Creator. It is the ungodly who refuse to have God in their thoughts. Psalm 14:1, look at Romans 1. They have no fear of God in their eyes. They don't want to think about God. They don't want God in any of their thoughts. That's an ungodly person. All they want to think about is the here and now in this physical earthly existence. As if right now counts only for right now. We must remember our Creator at all times, as verses 1 and 6 say. And we're doing that every Christian Sabbath, right? What? God created for 6 days, and the seventh he rested from his work of creation. We're created in God's image to follow his example, to imitate him, right? One day in seven, what? To rest from our other work from the other 6 days, to remember him as our Creator. And Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, right? Our Creator is also our Redeemer, and that's why now we rest on the first day of the week, on Sunday, remembering that God is our Creator and our Redeemer. But that's what we're doing. If we're not keeping the Christian Sabbath, we're trying to say, I don't want God in my thoughts. I'll do what I please on any day of the week. That's what people are saying with their lives when they ignore the Christian Sabbath and want to do whatever they please every day of the week. By being here, we're acknowledging to us, to our children, our families, our neighbors, we're remembering our Creator and saying to them, you need to remember your Creator. We are all dying. We must remember that we are accountable to Him here and now in our life. And that's what He means when He's saying, remember your Creator. He's saying, remember, there's a judgment day coming. We're His creatures made in His image. We're to be following His commandments and statutes under His authority, following His example in life. Judgment is coming. Look at verses 13 and 14 of our text. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. In other words, remember your Creator. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment. Judgment's coming, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything will be assessed, whether good or evil. Hebrews 9, verse 27 puts it this way in the New Testament, and as it is appointed for men to die once, because we're all sinners, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Remember your Creator. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 puts it this way, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11 of our text, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd to move us and goad us and prod us to don't waste your life. Piper wrote a great book on that. Don't waste your life. We're dying and there's a judgment day coming. Remember your Creator. Right now counts forever, as Sproul would say all the time. It's in Christ, the one shepherd, that our labor and work here and now in this temporary, fragile, passing world, it's in Christ that our work done for God's glory is not in vain. That's what he's saying in verse 11. In Christ, the one shepherd, for his glory, our life is not wasted. 1 Corinthians 15:58 puts it this way, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Live for the glory of God. There is a resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, right? You remember. And that's how it ends. Right? Basically, at the end, the crescendo of that section is saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, firm, immovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? He's going to assess at judgment day everything we do, thought, word, and deed, whether good or bad. If good, right? You and I know we can only do good things with Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. Right? John 15:5. He's the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him and he in us, we bear much fruit. But apart from him, we can do nothing. Right? So if we do good things We're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We know it's only in the Lord, through His strength, by the Holy Spirit, that we can do that. But when we've done good, guess what? At judgment day, those are going to be assessed. Deeds that are good, that are truly done for His glory, to please the Heavenly Father and Him alone, with a single eye toward Him, as Christ talked about in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. There'll be rewards of grace. Our Father who sees in secret will reward. Jesus said it repeatedly, Matthew 6. Rewards of grace. That's what 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 is talking about, the Bema Seat judgment. It was John Murray, the theologian, that says we can have a tendency as Christians to think, oh, I'm in Christ Jesus, therefore there will be no judgment for me. Only the wicked are going to be judged. Only the wicked are going to be judged to hell. Every one of us who is in Christ Jesus are still going to be judged. We are going to be assessed. We are going to be held to account as to what we have done with the gifts and grace that He's given us. He has not gifted us with spiritual gifts to sit on our butt and do nothing, but to use them. You go read Romans 12, 3 through 8, and the gifts that are given are meant to be used. So there'll be a Bema Seat judgment. We are going to also be assessed. And our works as Christians are going to be, in a sense, tested with fire. And what remains are those good works that were done truly to the glory of God, to please our Heavenly Father alone. And those good works will be worthy of rewards in heaven. But everything else will be stubble. Everything else that we do that we think are good, that we've done for the praise of men, are going to be burned up. And they'll be not worthy of rewards in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 says it this way. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. See, he's laboring, he's movable, steadfast, working, right? But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test each one's work. What? Christians' works. Our works as Christians, everyone's going to be tested of what sort it is. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures through that testing of fire at judgment day, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He's still going to get to heaven. It's through Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, we will get to heaven. But will you get rewards? How are you living life? Are you living life saying, I'm going to be held to account for how I live my Christian life? And there's a Bema Seat judgment for it coming for every one of us. Christ is the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And he continues in John 10, 27 to 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We can take great comfort. Even though there's a judgment coming, that if we are in Christ Jesus, we will be saved. In Christ Jesus, we will be saved through His finished work at the cross. Our good shepherd, the one shepherd. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21 puts it this way. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He wants us to be complete in every good work to do His will, to fear God and keep His commandments. Because the judgment day is coming, we must remember that there is our Creator that we are accountable to, right? At all times. We can get caught up in the humdrum of the normal earthly physical existence, the cares of this world. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ, the one shepherd. 1 Peter 2, 24-25 says this about Christ, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Not that we would live life and do whatever we please ourselves and be selfish, no. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, that we would fear God and keep His commandments, by whose stripes you were healed. Christ and Christ alone gets us to heaven. No good work of ours gets us to heaven. Even though they'll be determinative of whether there'll be rewards or not. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In Christ, our great shepherd, who gave His life for the sheep at the cross, it's in Him and Him alone we are safe for time and eternity. Let us not waste our lives. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. Whether it is COVID-19, whether it is cancer, whatever disease it may be physically, whether it is religious persecution, whatever miseries and suffering we may experience in this world, may we not lose heart. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to fear You and keep Your commandments, to remember our Creator, to have a proper perspective upon the good gifts that You give us in this physical earthly existence. Help us to remember that every man in his best state is but a vapor. Help us to keep a proper biblical perspective on our earthly physical existence. I pray that we would remember that we have but one life, to live for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is a vapor. It is transient. It is temporary and over quick. I pray that none of us here would waste our life, but that we would be steadfast, immovable, pushing on with every good work in the power of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Fill us, we pray, by the Holy Spirit. Empower us for Your glory and our good. In Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.